Would just say this morning, the words in the last song, "The Great I Am," there, where the second verse, I think it says, "I want to see dry bones living again." I don't know how many of you came this morning feeling like you're a skeleton of dry bones. What your life, what you've been experiencing in life, do you ever feel that way? Yeah, just, man. And, you know, I don't know how to say this more spiritual than to make it sound more righteous, other than church is about bringing life to dry bones. It's not about going through the motions of doing what you think you ought to do as a Christian, but it's about bringing life to your life. And I am so grateful that we serve a God that is greater, stronger. And as we talked about in Sunday school, that Jesus has experienced the life and the emotions that we experience in life. And he can identify with that. And he's asking us to put our faith and trust in him despite the emotions that we experience. Church, we all experience things in life. And just because we're a Jesus follower does not mean that everything's going to go well. I'm a living testimony to that. My life does not go well. I struggle. There's things that I battle with. There's times when life gets me down. But that's when we run to God. And this morning, God showed that to me again, that during these times, when difficulty, anxiety, stress, whatever it is that we deal with, that we run to God and know that he is stronger. Amen, church? So we're gathered together here, and as we worship, that comes back to us. God, our worship ascends to God from our heart, but yet Jesus responds to us through his Spirit and speaks and encourages us when we open our hearts up to him. And the same thing can happen as we continue and we open up the Word of God, his Bible, the Bible, his Word to us, and say, what do you want to speak to us? And we're going to begin here in Matthew 25 this morning. We're going to continue, I should say, in our study of Matthew. And I want to take a section out of Matthew 25 that we're going to delve into it a little bit deeper. And I am really interested this morning to know what God wants to speak to you through this text this morning. I'm going to first go to the PowerPoint slide. The first one, if you can put that up for me, Chris. There's a tension that exists in the Bible. A tension between faith and works. Talked about this a little bit at Common Grounds this Wednesday night, past Wednesday night. But there is a tension there because the Bible is very clear. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." Okay, so the tension is that through our faith in Jesus, we no longer have to fear eternity. Okay? But then you go to Jesus' teaching a little later on where he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Now, wait a minute.
How do we wrestle with this tension of simple faith granting us eternal life and eternity with Jesus, but yet Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to obey my commands. How many of you always obey Jesus' commands? Come on now. Where you at? Come on. There's got to be some of you that says, I obey Jesus' commands. I hear it. I try. Yeah, how many of you on that page? You try every now and then. When you're in the right mood and when it suits you, you try. Right? Amen? You know what I'm talking about. You know, so how do we balance this tension in the Scripture and in the teachings of Jesus that says, yes, simple faith, but yet I need to do what Jesus told me to do, and how do we balance that? Now, this is just a precursor to get your minds rolling here. We find that tension in the text this morning, which is recorded shortly. It's the end of Matthew 25. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Whip out that iPhone and flip to Matthew 25, verse 31. And this is the last section of Matthew before now he moves. Matthew moves into the story of the crucifixion where Jesus goes to the cross. And this is the teaching that Jesus gave. And we're going to read this text verbatim. It's a long, little number of verses here. I don't always like to do that, but we're gonna do this. So Jesus, these are, if you have your Bible, they're written in words in red, which means that these are the words of Jesus. Not all Bibles do that, but if you have a Bible that has it laid out that way. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Stop. We need to look at this. We need to explain this a little bit. How many of you know what a shepherd does with sheep and goats? How many of you know, let me rephrase this question. How many of you know the difference between a sheep and a goat? All right. Well, you think, well, that's not a real hard job to do. However, history tells us that, actually not history, I'm going to say it this way. Separating sheep from goats in our culture is not hard. The sheep have been bred to accentuate their wool-giving characteristics. Goats, not so much. And so they look quite differently. However, if you were to go to Asia and Africa, sheep and goats are often similar in appearance. There's not such a readily distinction in their appearance. Consistent with them belonging to the same kind of animal. They're very similar. Non-shepherds find it difficult to distinguish such sheep. But the shepherd knows the difference between sheep and goats because of their behavior. Sheep tend to be followers. Goats, you need to drive or herd. And so, if you put that mentality or that mental picture into this text, Jesus is saying that the shepherd, so it would have been a normal cultural thing for a shepherd to have to separate sheep and goats at some point in time. Now, let's continue reading. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, remember, he put the sheep on his right. Come, You who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The tension where Jesus, in his teaching, he really lays a tremendous amount of weight on the choices we make to reach out and to serve and to help other people. And he's tying that with eternity. A couple things. The first part, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes, you don't need to put the verses up there, but he says this, the Son of Man comes, the next verse, he says, all the nations will be gathered together. So what, it's interesting how that's worded. Jesus said, all the nations will be gathered together, but notice that the judgment is not on the nation. And I realize right now, and we're in election season, and everybody's talking about this in the evangelical world of we're a nation that's losing our roots, we're losing our faith, we're no longer a God-fearing nation, yada, yada, yada. But in this judgment, Jesus is saying the nations will be gathered together, but he will separate the people one from another. In the Old Testament, we see God dealing with nations as a group of people. It ain't that way anymore. It ain't that way anymore. God is going to deal with us individually. It is our own personal choice. You can be a part of a nation that does not serve God, and you yourself can serve God within that nation. It is an individual choice since Jesus came. Second thing I want you to grasp out of this. Actually, I'm going to skip on. So the question that I'm posing here this morning in the title of the message is, does it matter what Christians do? Does it matter? If we are saved by faith, what does it matter how I live and choose to live my life? Does it matter? Does it matter how I respond to the people around me, the people in my neighborhood, the people in my community, the people I run into at work? Does that matter if I turn a blind eye to people that are just wasting all their money and aren't running things, using their money wisely and find themselves in very difficult situations, yada, yada, yada? Does it matter? Let's go it this way to the PowerPoint. Salvation by faith is the foundation. At no point does works supersede the grace of God. Let's go to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, you could go through all kinds of men and women who were God-fearing, God-honoring people and did great things. You have people like Noah, who's found righteous in the eyes of God. Abraham, who left his country and moved in obedience to God. You have Moses. You have Joseph. You have Rahab. You have David. You have the prophets. All the amazing works that they did for God. But then you come to Hebrews 11, where in Hebrews 11 it says that what stood out to them, what was amazing about them, was their faith in God. Their works, what they did, the way they lived life, was amazingly an obedience to God. It is a model of obedience to God. However, their salvation, what really connected them to God, was their faith in God. Their faith, and that carries over to us today. It's not about what you do. It's about what do you believe about Jesus. In the New Testament, we see the same thing happening. The parables told in Matthew 25 that Matt spoke on a couple weeks ago, it's not about what you do. It's about that we are saved through our faith in Jesus who died on the cross for us. Our eternal destiny rests in the hands of Jesus, not in ourselves. Don't get those two confused. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says it this way. Look at this verse. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. Notice this phrase. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Say it together with me. Good works. Good works together. Good works. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's not the other way around. We do good works to be created in Christ Jesus. No, it is Christ Jesus that it's His work in us that propels us forward to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What's that last phrase mean? That means that there's things that God has prepared for you to do. Wow. How do they say it? That's deep. That's deep stuff right there. Man, God has prepared things for you to do. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. Even you, JR. Yeah, I know you're getting up there in years, but got things for you to do. Created in Christ Jesus to do work. This is the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's out of our relationship with Jesus that these works come out. Now, I want you to see that God wants to do a work in your life. He wants to change you in how you respond to life. So what are the works? As we look at this text, I want us to look at the works that matter. There are some clues in this text that help us understand what are the works that matter versus the works that do not matter. How many of you know that? I hate when I ask that question up here. We all see people who go through the motions of doing good things, and that's what they want to be known for. That's where they find their satisfaction, in doing good things. There's more to it than that. Let's look. Verse 37 to 39, which we just read in that text, where Jesus said, I was hungry and he gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and he gave me something to drink, yada, yada. Verse 7, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you or a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes or clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" I want you to catch this. To the righteous, the works that they were doing, they didn't even know they were doing it. They just did it. It was something that came out of their heart. It wasn't that, oh no, the Bible says I need to do this, and so they in obligation went and did it. But rather, it was a change in a natural response. That was powerful to me. And I realized, I was like, wow. And I began to look at myself, and I began to crawl into a hole and say, I can't preach. Because, yeah, but I, you know, it's that time where we just do things because we want to, because we know it's right and we want to do what's right. It's a natural response of the heart. There's such a difference in that between doing it out of a sense of obligation or duty. But you say, wait a minute, Lynn, I don't always have that heart. How many of you don't always have that heart? Yep, that's me. That's me too. We want to end this morning by talking about that Jesus came to change that heart. All right, so don't forget that. We have a heart that's not perfect, and that's okay. But that's what Jesus came to do. He came to change our heart. The second thing, I want you to see that the works that came out here from the righteous, these works are an expression of what Jesus did for us. So let me, what are the two greatest commandments? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Second is love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that the second one, love your neighbor as yourself, is really, it's really an expression of the love that we have from God. It is God flowing through us. And so, works that matter are the expression of what Jesus did for us. As we experience and realize how much Jesus loves us, then that enables us to respond and love other people who may be or come across to me as unlovable. As Jesus shows us mercy, we then extend mercy. Remember Jesus' teaching about forgiveness. As Jesus forgave us, we forgive others. The essential obligation. I have my notes, and every now and then there's a phrase that I bold on my notes. That means that you guys need to get that. Okay, this is one of those. The essential obligation for the follower of Jesus is to get to know Jesus and what he did for you. As you begin to wrap your brain around what Jesus did for you, you then can respond to others out of that. And it's coming out of the heart. It's coming out of something we know deep within inside of us. It's not coming out of reading a list of rules and saying, well, this is what the Christian does. It's coming out of something deep within us because we realize what Jesus did for us. In fact, there's a wonderful little motto. How many of you know what WWJD stands for? What would Jesus do, right? I come up with a new one. It actually sounds like a radio station. WDJD-FM. What did Jesus do for me? I actually like this better than what WWJD, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do for me? Can you say that together? WDJD-FM. Say it like a radio station. You know how they do on the radio station. WDJD. You got it. I think you got the point. Third thing I want to talk about, works that matter, is this one. And it's called the sin of omission. The sin of omission. This one is rather hard because in this text, the sin of omission is taken very seriously. I think we, is that on the next slide there, Chris? It's not just what you do, it's what you didn't do. What did I just hear over there? Ouch. Ouch. What a great word. Thank you, Wanda, for that color commentary there. I like that. Ouch. I thought the same thing. The sin of omission. You know, we always think of sins as what we do wrong. The Bible and this text actually talks about the things that we should have done and we didn't do. James 4, verse 17 says it this way, in fact, I'm reading this in the message, in fact, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, that for you is evil. The context of this verse in James is where James is talking about everyone being so busy in life, planning and boasting about tomorrow, the plans we have to succeed, that we forget to do what we know is right. I mean, you know that's so easy to do. We get so caught up in life, so caught up doing what we want to do, what we want to make out of our life, and we see an opportunity to do right, and we say, man, I don't have time for that. And we let it go. It's called the sin of omission. The sin of omission. And for the Jesus follower, it's something we need to think about. We need to talk about. There's a quote that says, all that needs to happen for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. It's the same as the two parables earlier in Matthew 25. The 10 virgins, they did not bring oil. The servant did not invest his master's money. It's what he didn't do that caused problems. So to be a Jesus follower, and this is now a message to Maranatha here. If you're part of this church, I want you to hear this. If you're a guest here, you're welcome to listen in. You don't have to plug your ears, but just listen a little bit. To be a Jesus follower is to actively engage in the work of the kingdom. It's to actively choose to get involved. It's not just about sitting around trying not to do bad things, but the question we are faced with is, what are we doing for Jesus? Are we responding to what Jesus did for us and letting it flow through us to other people? You know, a month or so ago, we licensed Matt as a community life pastor. That's the title. We're still working on that job description, what all that means. But that's the heart behind that title. Community life, asking Matt to lead us in areas where we can engage together as a church, engage in the community. What Vince is leading out next Saturday is one model of that. It's not the only way. Someone mentioned Haiti here, the way that we could get involved. That's looking for those opportunities. What can we do? One of the goals of our church is to be actively involved in meeting everyday life needs. It's what Jesus taught us to do. It's what Jesus did for us. We sang, Jesus, you are stronger. I'm so grateful that Jesus cares about my life. Well, if he cares about my life, then I need to care about other people's lives. The early church. When you look at the early church, I mean, right after Jesus ascended, went back to heaven, and they were left saying, okay, what does it now look like to follow Jesus and to be a disciple of Jesus? One of the things that's recorded in Acts is that they met needs. They met physical needs. In fact, the first conflict in the church was when certain widows were not being taken care of as good as other widows. And so they had to put deacons and leaders in place to resolve this difference. Why? Because it was meeting practical needs. That's part of what the church does. Remember the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. Remember all those religious dudes that strolled by, casting one eye of the guy in the ditch.
But they kept right on rolling. And the Good Samaritan, he came along. He put both eyes on him, turned his feet, and walked over to him and took care of him. I don't want me, myself, I don't want us to be a bunch of religious people going through the motions of coming to church. I want us to be engaged in seeing people and their needs. Let's do this. We can do this. I believe this is a new season, a new calling for our church during this season of life. I think it's something we need to open our eyes to and we need to step into. I want to briefly talk about something that's referenced here in this text. If you guys can hang with me a little bit here. This text talks about two eternal destinies. It talks about that our life is preparation for eternity. There is a kingdom in verse 34. I'm going to read the verse again. 34, Jesus said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance,'" and get this verse. How many of you have your Bibles open? A couple of you do. The rest of you, shame. No, I'm just joking. If you underline in your Bibles, underline this phrase, because I've read this passage so many times, and you can highlight it on your phone, but this next phrase says this: "Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." People ask all the time, how come did God create a world that was perfect and then allow Satan to come in and destroy it and make it a world that's filled with pain? Since the creation of the world, God has been preparing a place for eternity without pain. Thank you, Wanda. Praise the Lord. That's right. That is an amazing reality, that God has been planning a place for those who believe in Jesus to spend eternity with Him from the very beginning. To those on the left, he made this statement in verse 41. "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I want you to grasp that God, from the beginning of creation, prepared a place of perfection for those who are Jesus' followers. But the place of punishment was not prepared for his creation. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. I want you to see those two simple truths reflect the very heart of God. There is no excitement on God's part, no anticipation of finally getting to punish the wicked. That's not the heart of God. That was the heart of humans. That's the heart of us sometimes. When are we going to finally, this evil world, when's it going to pay? No, the heart of God is, how long do I have to wait until you finally come back and see me as your God so that I can bring you into the place that I have been preparing from the beginning of time for you? There's two camps in this world, God and Satan. And those who choose not to believe in Jesus choose to remain with Satan. Those who choose to make that choice not to believe choose to receive the same punishment as Satan. But this is the verse to focus on. This is the verse that enables us to really see the heart of God in Matthew 25:34. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the beginning of the creation of the world, since the creation of the world at the beginning. That is God's heart. That's a truth that we communicate to people. So what does it matter? Does it matter what Christians do? We see it does and it doesn't. Worship team, you can come up. It doesn't matter what we do because it's our faith in Jesus that saves us and that determines where we spend eternity. It matters. It does matter what we do. Because our actions come from our heart. And remember I said a little earlier in the sermon, said when we get to the end, we're going to talk about that heart issue. How many of you just spend a few minutes here thinking about your heart and the times that your heart doesn't want to do what you know is right? Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 6 verse 10, I'm going to read this verse. It says this: make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Pause right there. Right at the period, pause. God is telling Isaiah, this is what he's going to do. He's going to make their hearts calloused. He's going to their ears dull and close their eyes. Why? Because it was time to bring punishment on the children of Israel. And so God said, this is what was going to happen. That their heart, their ears, and their eyes weren't going to see. And they were going to end up taken into captivity. What I want you to focus on is the last part of that verse. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, they might hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. You see, this is what God wants to do to our hearts. This is what God wants to do to our lives. He wants to come into our lives through our faith in Jesus and by the power of His Spirit. And He wants to turn our eyes so that we begin to see the things that Jesus sees. He wants to turn our ears so that we begin to hear the things that Jesus hears. And He wants to turn our hearts so that we are compelled to act and do the things that Jesus would do. I get so encouraged when I realize that God wants to change our eyes and our ears and our hearts. He knows that you and I are not naturally born with the drive to do what Jesus does and what Jesus would do. But He says, through my Spirit, through the Spirit of God, our lives can be changed. We have a God that's preparing a place of eternal reward for us. We have a God that's willing to change our hearts so that we can see, we can hear, and we can understand what God wants us to do. To take a calloused heart and to make it soft. To take an unclean heart and to make it clean. That's what God wants to do. We're going to sing a song. You can stand with us. The song is one that says, change my heart, O God.
make it ever true. In fact, Danny Espinosa, who wrote this song, wrote it out of the text of Isaiah 6:10. And oftentimes we sing this song as a request to God. But this morning, I want us to sing it as a statement of truth in what God does. This is what God does. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that? That God can and will change your heart when you open your heart up to Him. So, Father, as we sing this song, just reemphasize in our minds that this is your character. This is what you promised to do for us. That you would change our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for the love that you've shown me. The grace that you've given me for when I fail. Thank you, Jesus, for the strength that you've given me in times when I feel like giving up. Oh God, search our hearts here this morning. And build in us, Lord, build in our minds a realization that you will change our hearts. And as we see our own hearts, Father, may we not grow despaired or give up, but Lord, may we just claim the power of your Spirit that you do change lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for changing our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.